Today, I get to continue in a message series that's entitled God of Wonders. And what we're doing is we're taking a look at life lessons from Jericho. Jericho shows up in the Old Testament. Jericho shows up in the New Testament. In fact, before this series is over, we're going to evaluate where Jesus himself is at Jericho doing ministries and proving himself to be the God of Wonders. Today, we remain in the Old Testament. And in the first message, we talked about before the walls fall, because so much of Jericho is associated with the walls falling. The last 2 weeks, we talked about when the walls fall. And today, we're going to talk about after the walls fall. After the walls fall. Here's part of what we're going to learn. The greatest threat to Israel was never the walls of Jericho. It was what they carried into the promised land after the walls fell. I want you to pray with me. Father, I ask you to help me to preach. I pray, God, that you would bind every spirit of hindrance and distraction, that, God, you would loose us by the work of your Holy Spirit to take our next step in you, whatever that might be. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. In 1978, there was a commercial airliner that was attempting to land in Portland, Oregon. As they saw the runway strip, they realized the flight's been successful. We've got the runway in sight. The destination is just ahead. And then there was an error message that came on the dashboard, and they realized that there was something wrong with the landing gear. And so both pilots became totally fixated on this issue with the landing gear, trying to resolve this problem. While this is happening, they start taking big, wide loops around the runway. This goes on for an extended period of time. And they're so fixated on this problem with the landing gear that they stop making the main thing the main thing. No one was monitoring the fuel gauge. The plane ran out of fuel. And it crashed with the runway in sight. It's just staggering to think about how you can become so fixated on one problem that the main thing stops being the main thing. Something very similar, I think, happens with the Israelite people. They come into the promised land and they are faced with a problem. It's Jericho. And they start taking big, wide circles around Jericho and they're focused on that problem. But for whatever reason, for them, the main thing stopped being the main thing. They stopped focusing on who it was that was fueling their success, who was fueling their victories. Ultimately, they lost sight on what mattered most, and they had a crash landing into the promised land. We're going to take a look at it this morning. Part of what we're going to discover is that one of the moments where you will be at the greatest danger is when you have just completed your greatest success. Over and over again in the Bible, that shows up as a principle. Men and women of God would have a great success, and then it would be followed by a great failure. We could talk about several of them. Let's just pick one, Noah. He builds an ark. He leads his family to safety. They survive the storm, and then as soon as the boat hits the dock, he gets drunk. Crash landed into a promise. Israelite people, they have defeated Jericho. And as we move out of chapter 6 into chapter 7 of the book of Joshua, you're going to discover that they crash land. And the reason that it happens is because there is hidden compromise in a man's life. It ultimately affects an entire nation, and it leads to the destruction of an entire family. So before we go any further, I want us to evaluate this question together. Is there any area of your life where you are losing battles that you feel like you should be easily winning? Is there any area of your life where you are losing battles that you feel like you should be easily winning? Because what you're going to discover is that question is going to play a huge role in today's message. It's going to show up all throughout Joshua chapter 7. Are there places in your life where you would say, I am struggling and I don't know why it shouldn't be this difficult? Are there places where you're like, why is this taking so long? Like this battle should have been more easily won. Are there places in your life where you're losing battles that you feel like you should be easily winning. If so, I believe the text today is going to reveal that it's very possible that you have some things out of order. You have some things out of order. Because one of the most potent lessons that we will get from Jericho is this truth. Put God first. Put God first. The way that I would choose to say that to you this morning in the form of this message would be know God's priorities. And Israel doesn't learn about God's priorities before Jericho as much as they learn about God's priorities after Jericho, because Jericho has fallen. The walls are down. The people are celebrating. They've arrived in the promised land. And then as you end chapter 6 with the walls falling, all of a sudden you arrive in chapter 7, and before you even move past the first word of that passage, a conjunction shows up and stops everything. But Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. They've just seen the walls fall, but the children of Israel committed a sin. They've just experienced a victory, but the children of Israel committed a sin. It's committed by a man named Achan, who took of the cursed things so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. But the children of Israel sinned. They have just had an incredible victory, and now they step into the danger realm of sin. The dust has not even settled from the victory that God has given them, and now they are being called out for their sin. The result of that sin is that in their next battle, when they travel a few miles in another direction and find a very weak foe that would be extremely weak in comparison to having had to fight Jericho, a place known as Ai, a little fort town, a really small settlement. We discover in verse 5, it's a humbling defeat. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of the Hebrew soldiers and chased them, striking them down, and as a result, the people lost heart. They had victory. They had sin. They have defeat. And that's God's diagnosis. In verse 11, God told Joshua, Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant that I appointed for them. They have taken some of what was set apart for me. They stole, they deceived, they put those things with their belongings. They have taken some of what was set apart for me. You need to understand this, that when the Hebrew people came into the promised land and they were victorious over Jericho, God set a priority in order. He said, I want everything left on the ground in Jericho as an offering unto heaven. They're not allowed to touch the silver. They're not allowed to touch the gold. They're not allowed to touch any of the spoils. Everything about Jericho was supposed to lay on the ground as an offering unto God. And yet, in chapter 7, verse 20, Achan replied to Joshua, it's true. I sinned against the Lord. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon and 5 pounds of silver and a bar of gold, I coveted them and I took them. And you can see for yourself, they are now concealed in the ground inside my tent. They are hidden in my tent. We're about to discover through one man's actions that one of the quickest ways to complicate life is to alter God's intended order. God's intended order goes like this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. That's what Jericho was meant to be. That we understand God is our fuel. We understand God is our power. We understand it's God that's going to help us to land in these promises. So God, everything about Jericho is yours. We seek you first. And we'll trust that after that, everything else will be added. You put God first. You know God's priorities. And what happens when God brings them into the promised land, as long as they were doing that, as long as obedience was prioritized, there was protection. But when you get to chapter 7 and they go to fight Ai, everything changes. You remember when they went to fight Jericho? We talked about it in that message, how that before they went and got the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. They're praying. They're worshiping. They're engaging with God. Now they go to Ai, and the Ark of the Covenant doesn't even show up until verse 6 of chapter 7, after they've got their tails whipped. They were only ready to pursue God after there was a defeat, after there was a circumstance. In fact, Joshua himself, when it comes to Ai, it should be an easy victory. It shouldn't be that big of a deal. He is not even found to be praying at any place in Scripture before that battle. So they've not prioritized prayer. They've not prioritized the presence of God. And they just lost a battle that they should have easily won. And it happens at Ai. You see, one of the things that Ai is all about is a shortcut. A shortcut. Dr. Billy Wilson, the president of Oral Roberts University, he recently preached a message, actually a few months ago, on the subject of this text. And one of the things that he pointed out is how interesting it is that there is this battle at Ai. And yet in this day in which we live, this modern generation has a battle with Ai. 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 Now, in this day in which we live, there is a battle of the shortcut. In fact, one of the things that they're discovering is that with Ai, this artificial intelligence, that there are students who are no longer developing cognitively at the way that they would have in generations prior because they're taking shortcuts through Ai. It's the same thing is happening with relationships, to where that now there's over 30-something percent, based on some data, of young people who say they feel like they have a legit relationship with Ai, a shortcut. The data of how it is now supplementing people's relationship with God is staggering. That rather than seeking God about a relationship or about a career path or about what one should do next in their life, instead going to Ai in a shortcut. You got to be careful with anything that shortcuts your relationship with God through prayer and His presence. Can I get an amen from somebody? And so that's just really a parenthetical insertion, because what I want to draw your attention back to is not just that Ai is about a shortcut. Ai is about blatant sin. And when there was no sin, there was no defeat. And God promised His people. He's like, obey me, hearken diligently unto the voice of my commands, and it's going to cause you to experience my power, and I'm going to fuel your success. In Deuteronomy 28, He says it that bluntly. Hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Obey my commands, and I'll bless you in the city, bless you in the field, bless you coming and going, make you the head and not the tail, and every enemy that raises hand against you will be smitten by the Lord your God. Anybody want that promise? And God says, that's available to the people who just get the priorities straight. Goes on, and even when you get into the book of Leviticus, it talks about that when you got your priorities straight, that God will see to it that one of you will put 1,000 to flight and that two of you will put 10,000 to flight. That's God's fuel. That's God's power in your life. But what happens with Achan is all of this gets messed up because stuff gets out of order. And it gets out of order because he saw something, he wanted something, he took something, he hid something, he buried it. He saw it, he wanted it. So he took it. And after he took it, he decided he would hide it. It's my business. It ain't nobody else's business. He buries it. You need to also know God's purity. Know God's purity. Because on the other side of making this mistake, Achan makes this statement. He replied to Joshua, it's true. I've sinned against the Lord. I didn't prioritize God. I disavowed His purity. Here's the problem with Achan. He never considered how that his private decision would affect other people. He likely assumed, my sin only affects me. And yet I feel like that there's probably some of us that we are devaluing how our secret sin may actually be affecting other people. How your secret sin may be affecting your marriage, how it may be affecting your ministry, how it may be affecting your business, how it may be affecting your influence. Because at the end of the day, one of the things Jericho teaches is that holiness still matters. And we serve a holy God who has commissioned his people to then turn and worship him in the beauty of holiness. And one of the things that I appreciate about Joshua is that he shows us that when they went down to Ai and they lost a battle that should have been an easy victory, he realized something is wrong and God is allowing this defeat in order to get our attention. And so he comes back and he begins to pray and he recognizes, okay, well, I didn't pray before the fight. That was a mistake. And okay, I didn't value or prioritize God's presence before the fight. And that was a mistake. But then he realizes, oh, wait, there's something more going on. There is sin in the camp and it's hidden. And he discovers that God is going to require him as a leader to have a hard conversation. He calls Achan, they sit down eyeball to eyeball, face to face. Joshua calls him out. Achan, you sinned. You've messed up. It is a hard conversation. Sometimes when you are a leader, there are hard conversations that are required. When you're trying to lead your home, sometimes it's a hard conversation. You're trying to lead your workplace, sometimes it is a hard conversation. When you're trying to lead ministry, sometimes there are hard conversations. Joshua has the hard conversation. And sometimes we're offended by the hard conversation. We're upset by the hard conversation. It makes us mad that someone have the audacity to call us out. And yet I believe that we should be thanking God for the hard conversation, because the Bible teaches that the wounds of a friend actually lead to healing and spiritual growth and maturity in the Lord. You ought to thank God that you got some relationships that are still trying to hold you accountable. Why? Because sin can sabotage blessing. And you may hide your sin from people, but you will never hide your sin from God. So you ought to thank God when iron sharpens iron and there's a hard conversation. And I get it. Some of you are thinking, well, why does God care so much about what's in my tent? Like, why is God so bothered by what's in my tent? Because he loves you. That's why. And God is trying to give us sometimes the difficult lesson that reveals that what we want is something he doesn't feel we need. And so the Bible, New Testament verse teaches that God chastises those that he loves. So what I want to point out to you is that there will be moments in your life, perhaps, when there should have been an easy victory and it didn't happen and you are confused. Why did I not win the easy victory? It is possible that God allowed the defeat in a place that would have otherwise been easy, but for no other reason than to get your attention and wake you up to the fact you're going to have to get that out of your tent. You're going to have to dig it up and stop letting it be buried and remove it, or there are going to be increasing defeats. I'm not talking about the moments when you're under attack from the enemy and all hell is coming against you and you need Jesus to assail you. I'm talking about the moments where it just doesn't make sense why you're losing. And you realize, wait a second, maybe God's trying to get me to ask myself a very difficult question. Because here's the thing. For a lot of us, we are not dealing with the question of, does God belong in my life? That's settled a long time ago. You're here on a Sunday morning because you believe God belongs in your life. The question is he first? That's the question. Is he first? Do you still know God's priorities? Do you still know God's purity? I need you to understand something. You ought to thank God sin still bothers you. Because the most dangerous world you can ever live in is one where conviction does not exist. Romans chapter 1 points out that one of the things that can happen to a culture and to a society is that they begin to pull against God's will for their life. And so God decides to give them what they want as a form of his wrath to prove it's not what they ever needed. And if that doesn't get their attention, the passage ends by saying that he will eventually remove a God consciousness and he will allow a society to develop a reprobate mind so that they will become inventors of evil. The most dangerous place you can ever live is in a world without conviction. Thank God sin still bothers you and you understand what a spirit of conviction is upon your life. Because Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came that through him the world might be saved. To condemn somebody is to hold them at arm's length, tell them everything that's wrong with them, and point out that's why they can never come close to you. But conviction is to point out this, maybe you are not what you should be, but you are also not what you could be. So because of God's grace and because of God's love, if you will allow transformation, you are going to evolve into somebody you never thought was transformatively possible. That's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Thank God for a spirit of conviction that operates in your life, because you don't want to live in a world where there's no restraint. You don't want to live in a world where there is no conviction and people just pursue their own desires as inventors of evil. You ought to thank God for some hard lessons. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning. Some of you need to thank God you lost a few battles that woke you up. I've learned to thank God for hard conversations, to thank God for correction, and to thank God for conviction, and to realize that there are sometimes moments where God will break your stride in order to save your soul, because it sets you up to not just know God's priorities and to know God's purity, but also to know God's promise. And he is a God of promise. Here's the thing, the place where that Achan was punished for his sin and for not getting the hidden stuff out in due time, he waited too late. That was the problem. Achan waited too late to get the sin out of his tent. You ever been on that side of things? Where God gave you every chance in the world and you waited too late? If so, I got a word coming up for you here in just a moment. But I would also say to some of you that maybe you respond to the conviction of the Lord before there is that utter devastating defeat. I sat recently with a man who had had some hidden things in his life and they had become public. And that man wept and cried. He said, God tried so many times to get my attention and I just would not listen. And now here I am. My family's falling apart. I feel like I've lost everything. Thank God that hundreds of years after what happened where Achan was killed, the Valley of Achor, the Bible shows up with this prophecy in Hosea 2:15. I will give my people the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, as a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. This place where all this went down at, for generation upon generation, it became known as the Valley of Trouble. But God shows up to revisit that valley, not so he could reopen the wound, but so he could redeem the story. And he says, this will no longer be known as the Valley of Trouble. This will be known as the Door of Hope. Do you understand our God specializes in building doors where everybody else thought there was nothing but a dead end? And he's got this ability to come into the places of trouble and to restore it as a place of hope. And so I don't know what you've dealt with. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know how this thing has unfolded up to this point. Maybe you're still inside the tent and you're like, okay, preacher, you're waking me up a little bit here. I got some stuff buried. I got some stuff hidden. I really want to get rid of it before the next defeat comes. There's a door of hope that can help you with that. Maybe you're on the other side. It's a little too late. There's already been some defeat, and I believe there's a door of hope for that. Why? Because that door is not an institution as much as it is an individual, and he is the Son of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he himself has decreed and declared that I will be the door, and whosoever come unto him shall be saved. So you and I, we don't have to settle for the dead end of the Valley of Trouble. We can celebrate that there is a door of hope that exists by faith. And so as they begin to play music this morning, the thing I want you to contemplate is that if God is dealing with you, do not run from it. Respond to it. It is not a small thing for the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart and to deal with your life and to try to make you aware that maybe priorities are out of place and maybe purity is defiled and maybe promises have not been taken hold of. How many times have we had the landing strip in sight and for whatever reason we stopped making the main thing the main thing? You don't have to crash land into God's promises. He desires to give you a grace that is exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or even think. And maybe for somebody, that door of hope is one prayer away today. I want you to pray with me. Father, I believe under the sound of my voice that there are people that are in a lot of different stages in life. God, some, they're still believing for the walls to fall. Some, God, they're in the marching mode, believing there's going to be a moment soon when the walls fall. But there are others, God, that need this lesson today that comes after the walls fall. That, God, it is super important for us in our spiritual journey to know what you prioritize. And that, God, we would make a conscious decision today to put you first. And that, God, many of us, it would not just be about knowing you as Savior, but it would be about acknowledging you as Lord. That yes, we're grateful that you would save us, but we recognize that the full doctrine of the gospel is that you must become Lord. So God, we repent of every place and every way that we have chosen our own path and pursued our own ambition and done it our own way and focused on what we wanted to do inside of our tent instead of the plans and purposes that you had for us. So Lord, today I believe somebody needs to be saved. God, they desperately need an encounter and an experience with you. And I pray that they would have the courage to lift their hand, not so I can see it, not so somebody in this church can count it, but so they can communicate to heaven that connected to that hand is a heart and a life that needs to be saved. A person who is saying, Jesus, I want to make you my Lord. And that they would see that heaven has taken the wrath that was intended for man's sin and given us a pathway forward and a pathway out. And Jesus, as old things start to pass away and everything becomes new, may they find the courage for the rest of their life to testify to anybody and everybody, I'm saved and I know it. I'm a follower of Jesus. He is my Lord. I will be discipled in his work and his will and his way. But God, there are other people under the sound of my voice. It's not that they've never had a relationship with you. It's that, God, for whatever reason, they've stopped valuing your design for purity. There are some hidden things. And it's affected a lot more than what they've given it credit for. But today, God, there is a touch of your presence that comes to their life. And they're going to find the courage to get the shovel and do some digging with the help of the Holy Spirit. And they're going to throw it out on the altar because they're done losing battles they know they were meant to win. God, there are others that I believe I talked to today that are literally in a place of devastation. Like, preacher, I've already lost some battles. It's been devastating. I've lost family. I've lost relationships. I've lost career. I've lost jobs. I'm living in the valley of trouble. God, show up with the prophetic unction of Hosea over their life and remind them that trouble is not their end destination. But by faith, God, you will put a door of hope in front of them today. There can be restoration that, God, only you could make possible. So here we are, God, coming from all these different angles, simply to say, Lord, we love you, and we repent of any place where that we have not valued your priorities, valued your purity, or valued your promise. Do what only you can do in our life today. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen and amen.